text today. It's 1 John 5, and our passage is going to be verses 1 through 5. So the Word of God says this: Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray again. Father, when we read the Gospels, we see several times in the Gospels where Jesus commanded someone who was dead to be made alive. You brought back people from the dead. And Lord, we rejoice this morning because we know that you still do that. You still make dead people live. That's what the gospel is all about. You made me alive when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And you're still making people alive. It is a miracle every time somebody beholds Christ and is regenerated, is made new, is born of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that miracle this morning. I pray that you will make dead people live by your grace and in your mercy. And I pray that we who have been made alive by Christ would rejoice in that gospel this morning. And we would rest in that gospel. That's where we would come. We would come to Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And Lord, I pray that you would, that we would have the marks of people who are alive, and we'd believe rightly, and we'd love rightly, and we'd obey rightly, and all of that by your grace. Oh Lord, I pray that this text, this passage, your word would be helpful to people here today. I pray that my faith, my confidence this morning rests in the way that you can work through your word, not in the way that I can persuade people. And so, Father, I pray that you would move. And I do also pray that you'd help those who are hurting, that you'd show your comfort. You are the God of all comfort, and we can turn to you when we are hurting, and you are always faithful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are several words that the Bible uses to describe those who are saved. For example, the word saved is one of those words that the Bible uses to describe those who have been saved. And that's how we often talk about Christians. We say they're saved. It gives us the idea that it's one who has been rescued, right, from death, rescued from judgment, rescued by a Savior. That's why we call him the Savior. He saves. Jesus saves. Those who are in Christ have been saved by Christ. Another way that the Bible describes salvation is being born of God. There's a few different ways that it uses it. Born of God, or born again, or regenerated. There's one time where it talks about regeneration means given new life. Dead people given new life. All those, they mean the same thing. It means that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But because God is merciful and gracious and kind, he caused us to be born again. The word regeneration means to be given new life. Jesus famously told, in John chapter 3, Jesus famously told a Pharisee, "You must be born again." So born again is another way the Bible describes those who are genuinely in Christ. They have been given by the grace of God. By the grace of God alone, they have been given new life. They are born of God. If you are today in Christ, you are born again. Just think of it. No longer dead in your sins. No longer without life. No longer separated from the source of life. born again, made a child of God by the grace of God that's in Christ. We're going to end this service today by celebrating that with the Lord's Supper. Made alive by Christ, born again. I don't think everyone understands that rightly. Even the term born again or born anew or born of God. A couple of weeks ago, someone sent me a blog post from the website christianpost.com. And I want to read the opening paragraph to that blog post that this person sent to me. It's about statistics. Here it is. It says, more than 60% of born-again Christians in America between the ages of 18 and 39 believe that Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus are all valid paths to salvation. And over 30% of, implying over, of 30% of born-again Christians in America say they either believe that Jesus has sinned, like just like other people when he lived on the earth, or they aren't sure, according to a new study. So that study, hosted by Probe Ministries, it wasn't surprising to me. I got this while I was making breakfast. It wasn't surprising to me. I texted right back. Not surprising to me. But I have a huge problem with the premise of how that's framed. I don't know why they chose to say more than 60% of born-again Christians. I mean, why didn't they just say Christians? Or even better, why didn't they say professing Christians? I wonder why what they meant by that. Why did they say born-again Christians? And so I went to the website. I looked up the actual the probe study that was done, and I found a definition, okay? The definition of the word born again for them. And here it is. A born again person in our survey results, this, from that one I just read about all these people, yeah. Born again person in our survey is someone who has made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that's still important in their life today. And when asked what will happen to you after you die, they answer, I will go to heaven, because I confessed my sins and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, interestingly enough, the definition provided in that study, I think, is one that many of us might be satisfied with if we don't think too deeply, if just posed with that, okay, right? Make a personal commitment to Jesus that's still important in your life. I mean, that sounds very Christian-y, right? If you said that, many Christians will be satisfied that you are truly born again. And saying that you will go to heaven after you die because you confessed your sins and accepted Jesus as your Savior, that also sounds very born again-like, doesn't it? Yet, there must be something deficient about that definition, right? Because 60% of those people say that about themselves. But they also say that Jesus is one of at least three ways to salvation, right alongside of Muhammad and Buddha. And 30% go even further and say that Jesus was a sinner. So what gives? What is deficient about that understanding of being born again that makes it possible to believe that Jesus is my Savior and also that he was a sinner? I think 1 John 5, 1-5 helps with that. It helps us to see what it means to be truly born again and how that practically affects our life. In this passage, John gives three tells, three marks or three tells or three bits of evidence of one who is truly born again. There are several more tells in this letter, but three foundational ones right here in 1 John 5, 1 through 5. First, he says that those who are genuinely born again have genuine faith in Christ. That's where we will begin this morning, what it means that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then second, he says that everyone who is born of God loves God and loves other Christians. Another tell. Genuine love is a tell that one is truly born again. And the third one there surprises a lot of people, but it's obedience. A mark of one who is genuinely born again is that they obey God's commands and do so with joy, and they do so victoriously. So faith, love, and obedience are three tells that one is genuinely born again. We're just going to unpack those for our help and edification this morning. I have a few hopes this morning as we walk through those. I hope to bring some gospel clarity when it comes to being born again. I want the scriptures, this passage specifically, to expose the kind of misunderstandings of being born again that so many people have today in American churches. Such as we see in the probe statistic, when it's widely believed in America today. I want the light of this passage to shine on what merely sounds Christian-y, sounds good, but in essence falls short. And I want us to see the real biblical picture of being born again. Second, I want to build up our assurance. For all true Christians, I want to build up your assurance of your salvation today. Your assurance that you know Christ, that you're secure in your relationship with God. I don't want any genuine Christians leaving here this morning doubting their salvation. I want you to leave here assured that you are born of God, and the only way I know to do that and for it to be real is to point you to the tells that John points us to and help us to see the transformation, the work of Christ in us, how it's lived out, how it points to Christ and the victory that we have in Christ. Third, and just related to that, I want you to believe that you have overcome the world. The Christian life is tough. If you are honest with yourselves, you only love God and people imperfectly. And you only obey God's commands imperfectly. And there are a great many obstacles to loving God and loving other Christians and obeying God's commandments. And if you go at it even a week, you will feel that. And I want us to see this morning, and I want us to believe this morning, that because of Christ, we have overcome these obstacles. We are victorious. We have overcome. And I want us to see this morning, I want us to leave here this morning with renewed joy and even renewed resolve as we follow Christ. Those are my hopes. Let's walk through these tells to that end. All right, we begin with the first mark, which you can see in verse 1 and then again in verse 5, and that is genuine faith. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then in verse 5, so he says it in verse 1, but then in verse 5, he circles back to that, back to faith. He says, who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So this passage begins and ends with faith. The one who is truly born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. And the one who overcomes the world, same person, I think, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The first tell of one who has been genuinely born again is genuine faith in Christ. So, does the probe definition get it right? Have I over-criticized them? Again, I mean, don't they say one who is born again is one who has faith? Isn't making a commitment to Jesus, isn't that faith? Isn't confessing my sins, accepting Jesus as my Savior, faith? Well, here's the thing. It might be, or it might not be. The point of 1 John 5:1 is whether you believe rightly about Jesus. Do you believe that he is the Christ? Note that it says the Christ and not a Christ. For 60% of respondents of that survey, assuming that they responded, they understood the survey and were responding the way that they genuinely believed, Jesus is a way to salvation. And believing is a way of salvation. That's not a mark of regeneration. Believing that he is just another path, that is no evidence that you are truly saved. Believing that he is the Christ is what John holds up as evidence. Lots of people have warm, fuzzy thoughts about Jesus, but don't have faith in him alone. Believing that he is the Christ means believing that he is the one who was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. That he is the one who came and died for us, bled and died on the cross to satisfy God's wrath against you and against me forever. It is believing that God is satisfied with Christ, his justice, his wrath, It's no longer over our heads because it was on Jesus' shoulders. It is believing that what Jesus said was true when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those who are genuinely born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is, their confidence is in him and in him alone. He is the Son of God, and he came to save me from my sin and from God's judgment over me. And his work, I mean, think of it, guys. The work of Christ is enough to make me, sinner though I am, right before a holy God. Not only like right in the sense that, you know, I'm no longer on a path of darkness, but righteous before God. God looks at me and he sees me as righteous, not because I'm super good. Trust me, I'm not. But because of Christ, full stop. Those who are genuinely born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. Their confidence is in him alone. I believe that he is the Christ. He died for me. He's alive today at the right hand of the Father, advocating for me. Jesus is the Christ. Do you, my friends, believe that? Is your confidence today in Jesus? Not in your goodness, not in how well you're doing, not in like, you know, how you grade yourself on the curve with those around you morally. Is your confidence in Christ alone? If it is, according to verse 1, you can have assurance, absolute, rock solid, unassailable assurance that you have been born of God. Your faith stands as evidence. It stands as a tell or a mark that you have been born again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. On the other hand, I mean, if you do not believe that, if your confidence is not in Christ alone, no matter what you believe, okay? No matter what competing faith you hold, the clear inference from this is that if your confidence is not in Christ, you have no cause for that kind of assurance. I mean, sort it out. Look at this carefully with me. In verse 1, believes is in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. You follow what I'm saying? He says, everyone who believes. He doesn't say, everyone who once thought something or once decided something. He said, everyone who believes, if you're genuinely believing today, you're born again. If you're not, no matter what you thought yesterday, or what you thought yesterday, or when you were a child, if you do not now believe, according to this passage, you are not born again. It doesn't say everyone who at some point in their life made a commitment to Christ that is meaningful or was meaningful. It does not say everyone who at some point in their life professed belief. It says everyone who believes. It also doesn't say everyone who responded at some point in a meeting to a gospel call. It doesn't say everyone who walked forward. It doesn't say everyone who prayed a prayer. It doesn't say everyone who was baptized. It says everyone who believes, present tense. You know, and those things, I get it. Those things, responding by going forward in a meeting, praying a prayer, baptism, those might have been part of the process for you. They certainly were for me. When I became a believer, I came forward in a meeting. God was convicting my heart. The call was there. I went forward believing in Christ. And I prayed with somebody about it. So it was part of it for me. Yet my confidence today is not in that experience. Like, I'm not trying to sort out what I was thinking on that day. Was I really sincere? Did I really get it? That's not on my mind when I think about my standing before God. You know what's on my mind? What do I believe about the Christ? Who am I believing in My confidence today is in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just, it's not really a side, it's right here. You know why my faith is in Jesus? It's not because I'm like super smart. It's not because I figured out the truth in a world full of lies. You know why, according to this passage, my faith is in Christ? Because I have been born again. God, by his grace, has revealed to me his Son. When I was dead, I did not behold him. My eyes were not compelled by Christ. No, I believe because I have been born again. Are you trusting in Christ today? That's the question. Is Jesus a compelling Savior? Is he the Savior? Do you see that? And will you rest in him today? I love the clarity that I read from the ministry of the late Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorites. I read a lot of him, and these quotes are why. I'm going to quote him here. Spurgeon said, "My faith rests not in what I am or what I shall be or what I feel or what I know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and what he is doing for me now. My faith rests in Christ." In other words, Spurgeon believed that Jesus is the Christ. That's where his faith rested, and that was a mark of his regeneration. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now to the second tell. That's the first one. The second tell of the one who's been born of God. You can see it at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. And these are related, by the way, all of these, but especially the second and the third tells. But it says, "Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." Now that's if you know, I haven't been preaching in John lately, but I've been preaching through it for the last year, just not for the summer. And if you've been tracking along with 1 John, or if you've read 1 John, then you know this isn't new, right? This isn't a new thought here that he's introducing here in chapter 5, that it's a tell. He's stated this repeatedly. Those who are genuinely Christians genuinely love. I'll just quote a few of those statements that he makes in this letter that are to this end. 1 John, and you flip with me if you want. I think we'll display them. 1 John 2, 10 through 11 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in light. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." And then 1 John 3, 10, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And a couple verses later, 3:14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Do you see? He's holding this up as evidence. Whoever does not love abides in death. And then 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So it shouldn't surprise us when we get to chapter 5 that John holds up love as a mark of one who is genuinely born again. It's a burden of this letter. He's trying to help us see that genuine Christians genuinely love. Whoever loves the Father, whoever loves God, loves those who are born of God. If you are born of God, you love God, and you love others who are born of God. And again, another clear inference here. Implication. If you do not love other Christians, we do not love God. If I do not love other Christians, I do not genuinely love God, and I am not genuinely born of God. Now, some would hear me say that with some confusion, and maybe object on the basis that it sounds like I'm adding to the gospel. All right, faithful, gospel-loving people what might say, might look at this, especially if they're thinking quickly on this, and they might think, aren't you adding something to the gospel, Mike? Aren't you adding love to the gospel? I mean, because it sounds like you're saying you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and now it sounds like he's saying you have to love. So am I adding works to the gospel? Is John doing that? Am I saved on the basis of Christ alone? Or am I saved on the basis of Christ alone and also on the basis of my love for others? All right, you're going to have to forgive me. It's fall, and a lot of my analogies come from deer. Do you know the difference between a white-tailed deer and a mule deer? Raise your hand if you know the difference between a white-tailed deer and a... If you can spot... Boone, really? Okay. if you can spot the difference between a mule deer and a white-tailed deer, it's... Most of you can tell the difference. I had a little trouble when I first got here from Florida because we don't have mule deers there. We just have whitetail. But now I can tell. And you got to tell because there's some rules about which ones you can, you know, observe. There are lots of differences, right? They have different features. Their ears are different. Their antlers are different. Their tails have a little slightly different coloring. Their coloring in general is a little bit different. But one easy tell, just from a quick glance, you can tell between a mule deer and a whitetail is by the way a mule deer runs. Do you know what I mean? They run completely different. A whitetail kind of runs like a horse does. A mule deer prances. Its legs are together as it goes. You know, it kind of prances away. If you go chase one, that's what it's going to do. It's going to prance away. And that's an easy way to identify a mule deer from a long ways away. And here's a question for you, okay? Does a deer run that way to become a mule deer? Or does a mule deer run that way because he is a mule deer? And you know where I'm going with this, right? John is describing how Christians run. He is not implying that brotherly love is how to become a Christian. He is teaching that love is how Christians run. If you are a Christian, that's what you look like. You love other Christians. You love those who have been born of God. Love is a mark of a genuine Christian. And I'll come back to address the conviction that you might be feeling at that statement, that I feel at that statement. Another objection, maybe more practical, I guess here it is. It has to do with assurance. How does my love for God and my love for other Christians give me assurance that I'm genuinely born again? And because here's the rub, right? If I'm honest, I must admit that I love other people and I love God imperfectly at best. That is, I sometimes fail to love. It's one of the reasons why 1 John has been so very convicting for me. And I hope it has been. If you're not convicted by 1 John, you're doing it wrong. You're not reading it rightly. You're not letting it connect. This is a convicting book. And it shows me so much room for growth when it comes to love. When it comes for the way I love other Christians. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does my imperfect love imply about me and my status as a born-again Christian? Should it erode my assurance? Here's one point to that. We have to read and understand this passage in light of all of 1 John. If we do that, we know from chapters 1 and 2 that John is not assuming that we will perfectly or sinlessly love. John knows that we still sin and that our sin obviously gets in the way of love. So what do I do when I see unloving behavior in my life? Here's one thing I do. Just turn to 1 John chapter 2, would you? Just a few pages back. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's what John says. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation there means he is the satisfaction. He has satisfied God's wrath. When I see unloving behavior in my life, I don't just automatically doubt my standing with God. I run with repentance to the cross, knowing that there, in Christ, I find an advocate in heaven. Jesus died for my unloving behavior. Jesus died for that lack of love in my heart. My struggle to love does not erode my assurance of salvation. I am trusting not in my ability to love well. I am trusting in Christ. Yet what ought to be alarming to Christians, and you have to see that there is an implied warning here, that what ought to be alarming to you is if you feel no impetus to love the church, love the people of God. If you have no love for the people of God, you shouldn't read this and think, well, it's okay. If I am living for myself, there is a cause for concern. I mean, to state it most obviously, an unloving life is not evidence that I have been born again. If a deer runs like a whitetail, maybe it's not a mule deer. When you see love in your heart, and when you intentionally strive to love someone else in the body of Christ, that is evidence. That's a tell. You're running like a Christian, and at the heart of genuine love, at the heart of being a Christian, is genuine love for other Christians. That is the transforming, life-beginning work of God in you. You love because you have been born of God. And that brings me to the third mark, which again is connected to that one. Let's look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. Note that that's different from how it's said in other places. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's saying, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. A tell of one who has been born again is that he or she keeps God's commandments. Genuine, unbegrudging obedience to Christ is mark number 3. And I say it's connected to love because just before this chapter, just before verse 5:1, at the end of chapter 4, John said, this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you get a few verses down and you know this is the commandment he's talking about, love. The burden of this letter is love. So at least part of the obedience in verse 3 is loving one another. It's not all of it, I don't think. I think we can safely say that keeping all the commands of Christ is at least applicable here, but I think there's a clear connection to love. John is concerned that Christians love one another. And it adds something wonderful to that, which I think at first might feel hard, but it's wonderful. Look at the end of verse 3. He says his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at God's commands and they seem a little hard. Loving my brothers and sisters seems really hard sometimes. Loving God seems hard sometimes for me. Hard is such a weak word. It feels impossible. But he says there's no burden. And then he explains why there's no burden in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The reason why obeying God's commands are not burdensome is because we have overcome the world. Thankfully, that's not the first time he uses the word overcome. He uses it 3 times in this passage. The word victory and overcome, they're the same words there. It's the Greek word nike. It's where we get the shoe company came up with their name, Nike, or Nike. Means victory. And in the last chapter, John helped us understand how we have that victory, how we have overcome, okay? So 1 John 4:4, stick with me here. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God. Same thought there, right? Born of God, from God. And have overcome them. For he who is in you, this is why you've overcome, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There are massive roadblocks in the way of you loving God and loving others. You know what they are? I'll name three: the world, your flesh, and the devil. All stand in opposition to you loving one another and loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Massive obstacles, but you have overcome. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome because you have Christ in you. You have overcome because you have the Spirit of God in you, if you are in Christ. And he is greater than all the roadblocks that get in the way of you loving God and loving others. You have been born of God, born of God, born again. You have his blood, his Spirit coursing through your veins and through your heart. And so now this commandment that would seem on its face to be not only burdensome but impossible for me is not impossible at all for me, because I have Christ in me. I have the Spirit of God in me. And now I can believe and love and obey because of Christ. This passage is all about the enabling grace of God in your life. So what do we do with this? What do we do when I don't know if I believe rightly? I mean, what do you do if you're thinking that? Do I believe rightly about the Christ? That statistic sounded right. Am I believing rightly? Or what do I do when I'm pretty sure that I don't love rightly? And just one quick glance over my last week, and I know that I don't obey God's commands perfectly. And sometimes they feel burdensome, so what do I do? Shouldn't my assurance take a hit there? 1 John 4b, the end of 4 and then 5, it says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What do I do if I'm wondering if I'm believing rightly, if my faith is enough? Is my theology accurate enough? What I do is I run by faith to Christ. Again, my faith rests not in what I know, but in who Christ is and what he has done for me and what he is doing for me. What do I do if I don't love others well? What if I do if right now I'm sitting under this sermon, I'm feeling a deep conviction that I don't love others well? I am often preoccupied with self. What do? I run by faith to Christ. He is my advocate in heaven. There's a couple sides to that. He's my advocate in heaven. I'm forgiven of my sins because of him. I'm even forgiven of not loving people well because of Christ. I run by faith also to Christ for my strength and the enabling power, indeed the miracle, to love others well. What if I don't obey? And what if today his commands seem heavy to me? What if they feel burdensome? What then? And I think you know what I'm going to say, right? I'm going to say run to Christ. But let me say it with the words of Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this will segue us into the Lord's Supper. But read Matthew 11. Let's read together. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Listen to what Jesus says. Feel the invitation. Respond to the invitation. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Run, my friends, by faith to Jesus Christ. This is the victorious Christian life. Christ is the victorious Christian life. Your ability to love comes from Christ. Your ability to believe comes from God. Your ability to obey comes because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Your victory becomes of Jesus, so run by faith to Christ. And that will be most reassuring. That will be assurance that you have indeed been born of God, that you are today born again. Let's pray. Father, with these heavy, heavy truths, big, big truths, I pray that we would come. I pray that we would respond to that invitation and come to Christ by faith, trusting in him alone. Oh, Lord, would you break through the wall that so many put up between you and them? So many think that they're fine with you, that they're right with you because of some past decision. No matter or irregardless of how they've lived their life since or what they're even believing today, break that wall down, Lord. Bring dead people to life today, Father. And Lord, I pray, as I feel the conviction from your word that I don't love the way that I ought to love, I pray that you will continue to show me that my life is in Christ and that the hope that I have for loving comes from Christ. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move in my heart so that I would love and I'd put to death hate and malice and envy and gossip and jealousy. We thank you together for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. And in a moment when we partake, Lord, we want to rejoice. We want to come to you for that easy yoke and that light burden. We want to come to Christ and celebrate the life that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.